just a couple of things, and then I'm going to get serious about the preaching. First of all, I want my wife to stand just so you can see her. She's just worth looking at. And this is my wife, Rita. Mm-hmm. There you go. It's good to have her. Praise the Lord. And it's good to, got two wives standing. That's exactly right. I like it. And they're both pretty. And so this morning, I'm going to preach a message that I've never exactly preached this message. You know, sometimes us traveling preachers, we get a sermon and we just work on it until we know it's just right. And then we can share it and know God's going to use it. But every once in a while, well, pretty often in my life, God just keeps talking. He just keeps saying the next thing. He doesn't get stuck on the last thing. He's got something to say. And you know what he's been talking to me about in the last couple of months is sin. Well, now, how exciting is that? I tell you, see, he's going to preach on sin today. That's what we were hoping for, yeah. Sin. And you know, we often talk about the power of the cross, but we wouldn't need the power of the cross if sin didn't have a power of its own. I want you to let that soak in a minute. See, we wouldn't need this powerful work of salvation. We wouldn't need Jesus to come. We wouldn't need the help. If sin was something we could handle on our own, if sin was something we could deal, if sin wasn't really that big a deal, then we wouldn't need such a big deal of Jesus coming to the earth and making a way and breaking the hold and creating an opportunity. But sin really has power. It's a powerful thing. It's not as powerful as Christ, but it still has power in it. And sometimes people in the church still play around with sin as though it no longer had any power at all, that it became just completely diffused. And you can go ahead and have a little sin in my life now that I'm a Christian, and somehow I'm going to get away with that. And I'm going to tell you, if you play with a snake, you're going to get bit. There is a clear understanding of sin that needs to be brought back to the house of the Lord. This modern American church across the nation, too much of it is making sin a part of its lifestyle. It's opened the doors and welcomed it in. Said, "Oh, we partner with sin. Sin's okay in this house because salvation is so powerful that it doesn't matter what sin does. It's okay, and the two can go well together." Well, you know, I've looked all through the Bible and I can't find anything to back up that theology. It really doesn't work that way at all. And so what we have is we have people that should be walking in victory that are still walking in defeat. We have people whose lives are still being destroyed when they should be in the fullness of the blessing of the Lord because they're making room for sin to continue in their life instead of understanding the power of the cross to break the hold of sin so they can get away from its power and its strength. But sin is powerful. It has a power in it. And we've got to grasp that. And so today I want to talk to you about sin. I want to read a passage of Scripture that to you that I think is important. And then, well, it's all, the Bible's always important, so don't misunderstand that statement. But it'll set us up for today that to understand the heart and the will of God, then we're going to pray. 3 John chapter 2 says this, or verse 2, there's no chapter to it. "Dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along." Now, what is God telling us here? First of all, He's telling us He wants us to have a good life. He's telling us that it's His will for us to have good health and that everything goes well with us. Aren't you glad that God's on our side? Aren't you glad that God wants us to do well? Aren't you glad that God said, "I want you to be happy. I want you to be fulfilled. I'm on your side." But He puts it in this parameter that says, even as your soul is getting along. So you can't have one life above the soul and another life in the soul. Sooner or later, the fruit on the tree is going to reveal the depth of the root. And sooner or later, our life above the ground is going to reveal what we have in the deep part of who we are. And if you regard iniquity in your heart, it's going to show up in your life. See, I want to talk about sin today in the world. I want to talk about sin in a lot of places. But ultimately, I want us to do an internal look at our own life to see if there's some sin issues. I like Jeremiah 29. I love Jeremiah 29, verse 11. He said, for God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Don't you love that passage? God's saying, my plan for you is incredible. The plan I have for you, you win. In my plan, you come out good. In my plan, you come out blessed. In my plan, you come out the way you were hoping that I would plan you would come out. The question is not about God's plan. It's about our willingness to submit to God's plan in every area so that it can be fulfilled in every area. The problem is sin. The will of God is to bless us. The will of God is for us to have fellowship with Him, and He wants to have fellowship with mankind. The only thing that hinders that is the same thing that hindered it in the beginning, and it's sin. I've probably preached everything I need to preach, except I'm just not through. Let's pray. Father, we ask the anointing of the Holy Spirit to help us as we uncover the truth about sin and the truth about your cross and the truth about grace and mercy. Or it's a lot. But if you'll anoint me, if you'll help me, if by the Holy Spirit's strengthening, you'll flow through me like a river. If you'll open the hearts of those who are in this house and their ears and their minds to understand, that they may hear what you're saying to the church so they can walk in the fullness of your victory for their life. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus dealt with sin, he didn't play around. As a matter of fact, Mark chapter 9, verse 42 says it this way. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Boy, that's pretty serious. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands go to hell. This is Jesus. You say, that's pretty strong. Well, you take it up with Jesus. Where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. Boy, Jesus had an opinion about sin, didn't he? He was pretty strong on the sin issue. He said, if you're going to keep on sinning and you're not going to stop sinning and you're determined that you just can't help yourself, then whatever it is in your physical body that's allowing you to fulfill that sin, just cut it off. I didn't say any of this. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. You say, Pastor, well, but that's the Old Testament. No, I think Jesus was New Testament. Oh, this is strong. This is strong. And we have this sense in American church today to tolerate sin, almost celebrate Christian sinning. Now, you go on the Christian's Facebook post, and they're sinning, and they're posting their sin, and they're talking about, I'm going to be in church on Sunday. And somehow they celebrate this sin publicly, and you want to say, what is wrong with this? How did we get this way? Who let this in the house? Who didn't deal with this? And it's just been creeping in on us, and somewhere somebody's got to stand up and say, sin is still sin, and it's still destructive. It'll still destroy everything it gets its hold on, and it still needs to be dealt with, and it still needs to be called out. Sin not only separates us from God's desire to bless us, unchecked, it will separate us from God forever. If we don't want God and His holy ways, we have the right to turn away from Him. God has given every one of us a free will. No one's forced to serve God. It's His setup. It's His structure. It's how it is. And if you say, I don't want God now, then you won't have God forever. If you don't want His holiness now, then you won't have His holiness ever. If you don't want to be righteous now, you won't ever have to have His righteousness. If you want the dark desperateness of sin in your life, then you will have it in your eternal life. In the end, you will be cast as far from Him as the east is from the west. In the end, you will spend eternity alone in the black, torturing darkness of sin forever with no hope of escape. That's where sin will take you. And there's no way out. See, sin's not something you play with. It's not a poison. You wonder, how much can I drink and still live? How much can I add? How much can I... I just want to know, how much poison can I... Why in the world would you want to drink poison to start with? How many times can the snake bite me before I die? How many... Why would we play with something so desperately awful and evil? And yet the devil has a way to make sin look enticing, doesn't he? He paints it up and puts it together, dresses it up like lipstick on a pig, and says it's something it's not. It says it's pretty when it stinks. He tells us stuff, and we just stand there and go, oh, really? Come on, think with me. God, who loves you, has already told you that it's sin, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he's put it out there, and he's called it what it is. The devil may change the name of it. He may put a wig on it and paint it up, but it's still the same thing. When you get into it, it'll get into you. When you participate in it, it'll take you a place you didn't want to go and cause you to do things you didn't want to do and make you end up where you never wanted to be. It will destroy you. So somebody's got to say, sin is still destructive and it still has no place in the life of a Christian. It's just that simple. It's just simple. It's a powerful thing. Once you get it, once it gets a hold of you, you can't break loose by yourself. It's a powerful thing. You just, I'm just going to look at it. I read the scripture that says it's fun for a season. Yeah, that's true. The Bible never lies about sin. There's a little pleasure in sin. That's fun. It gratifies the flesh. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just let you have a moment of gratification. Once it gets in, it gets its tentacles in there. It says fun for a season. Let me tell you, it's a short-lived season when the fun goes away and it's not fun anymore. And now instead of it making you happy, you have to make it happy. And everything turns and everything changes. And you think it's just going to be, oh, this is just going to be a little one-night fling. This is just going to be a little something at the office. This is just going to be a little... And we have this little thing, well, my wife doesn't treat me right. My husband's not right. I deserve this. We make all these lies about... And the next thing you know, though, my family's destroyed. My kids are destroyed. It come in here and completely violated everything I had. Now my life is ruined. How did this happen? I'll tell you, it happened because you gave room for some sin that you never should have gave room for. I'm going to preach the message in a minute. I'm warming up right now. You never want to just jump into something. You got to loosen up first. See, the power of sin is revealed to us in the first part of the Bible, in the very beginning, when the story of man is told. If we were to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, this is right after creation is over and God's made man and Adam, and he's speaking to Adam and Eve, and he said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. Now, he didn't just say fill the garden. I'm going to show you something. He said, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, I give it to you. They will be yours for food. And to the beast of the earth and all the birds and of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw all that he had made, and it was good. It was very good. And that was evening and morning the sixth day. Now, why did I read all that? Because let me show you the plan of God. When God put Adam and Eve on the earth, he had a meeting with them. He brought them in. He said, see this little garden I've made for you? I planted it. I've put incredible, wonderful plants in this garden. I've put every kind of fruit. You'll enjoy the fruit. I've put in cantaloupes and watermelons and tomatoes. I've got some greens that you can fix. You'll have to learn how to do that. They don't come natural, but you'll learn. I've got plants that grow beans. I've got trees that grow apples. I've got citrus fruits. I've got citrus trees. It just goes on and on. I've got pineapples. You name it, I've got it. It's a smorgasbord. It's everything. It's all right here. And let me tell you something about it. Every bit of it has seed in it. Why does it matter that it has seed? Oh, because I want you to increase. I want you to begin to have children until the garden won't hold you anymore. And then I want you to go outside of the garden and I want you to begin to subdue that and take that. And one day I want you to have the whole earth covered. And the whole earth's going to be one big Garden of Eden. The whole earth is just going to be glorious. It's going to be filled. I've got a plan. It is so good. It is so wonderful. And everything on this earth is going to be all the garden. And it's going to be, it's an incredible plan. He said, now there is one thing you need to know. You need to know that there are two trees in the center of the garden that are my trees. They're not your trees. Now, I want you to dress and keep my trees, but don't eat of my trees. You leave my trees alone. Those trees are going to be a kind of an agreement between you and I. And what those trees are going to say is when you minister to those trees, but you don't partake of them, you are showing your love and kindness to me. And you are showing your trust and faith in me. That's all you have to do is believe me. And the day that you break that one rule, I'm only giving you one, that's the day that you will sin. Because all sin is disobedience. Just so you know. All sin is disobedience. What do you mean disobedience? Well, it can be disobedience to the stuff written in the Bible. For the Bible has given us many things that God has known about us. And he said, don't do this. It's not good for you. Don't do this. It's not. And once he writes it, it becomes his law and his way. And we must obey it. But there's another place he writes it. Sometimes there's sins that would be sin to me that wouldn't be sin to you. Because God didn't just write it in the Bible. He wrote it on my heart. He said, now this is about you. This is for a man to disobey God in his own heart, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And so there's that personal thing. And so sins come in two categories, the big book sin and the personal heart sin. And so he said, and once I tell you this, don't do it. It's the only rule I'm going to give you. I want you to just go out and make babies, and I want you to go out and eat the fruit. I want you to go out and be happy and multiply, and I'm going to come down and fellowship with you, and we're going to have this. Oh, it's a good plan. I have a plan that you're going to prosper, that whatever you put your hand to is going to work. I mean, he put it out there. He said, but there is this one thing. Remember, don't let sin in, because sin will mess up the whole plan. You getting this? My plan for you is incredible, but sin will mess up the whole plan. Now, did God know they were going to sin? Well, evidently he did. He, you know, when you got a mic on the side of your face and you cough, we all share that together. Thank you, guys. So what happens is man sinned. But now God already knew he was going to. Isn't that the beauty of God? We can't sin that God didn't know we were going to sin. Now that doesn't give us the right to sin. It just means God's too smart not to know we were going to do it. It's still us that did it. God just knew it. And so God said, even before I laid the foundation of the earth, Jesus Christ was already crucified. I'd already predetermined a plan of salvation. I already had a way out. But just because I had a way out doesn't mean that the consequences go away. So what did he do when they sinned? Well, we know the story. It said, Genesis chapter 2 verse 15 said, the Lord God took man to put him in the garden to work it and keep it, take care of it. And the Lord commanded him, you're free to eat from any tree. This is where it happened in the garden. But you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. And they did. They died in their heart. And they eventually died in their flesh. But death was not a part of life until sin came. See, God's plan for fellowship and blessing and provision was clear. For increase and rule was clear. But when Satan came and he painted the picture of sin as something other than it was. Before I go to the next part, let's talk about that just a minute. I know we have a little bit, but let me just stay there a little longer. Isn't it amazing how Satan did this? He takes on the form of this serpent and he has a conversation with a woman. Now, I don't know if all the animals talked in those days or not. I don't know. Maybe just snakes talked. I don't know. I hadn't figured that piece out yet, just so you understand. But this demon-possessed snake started talking to this woman, Eve, and he says to her, what did God really say? What did God really mean? Are you sure God didn't have an ulterior motive? Are you sure God wasn't trying to keep you from having more fun? From enjoying life more? Don't you think God was holding out on you? Sure enough, this idea of one man and one woman, how limiting is that? Oh, come on, God knows that you could have this and this. He just hadn't told you the whole story. And he begins to bring those things under suspicion that God had declared. And she began to think, well, I never thought of that. I just thought God was true and honest and loved me and cared for me. Oh, he said, don't believe all that. God's got ulterior motives. God doesn't want you that happy. God doesn't want you to be that prosperous. He's got. And he began to question God, caused her to question God. You know what? Every time we enter into sin, somewhere in the process, we have to begin to question God's love for us, his plan for us. We begin to question his word and his commands. And we begin to think God's trying to hold out on us instead of bless us. And we have to deal with that once and for all. Everything God said not to do, he said not to do because he loved us and knew what it would lead to. And it's his compassion and mercy. And everything he said to do is the same thing. So that we obey God. But that's where it began. And so man sinned. She took the fruit, she gave it to her husband, and they sinned. And what happened next? Well, they were removed from the garden. God said, I'm sorry, this plan I had, you've just violated, it won't be fulfilled this way. By the way, if you look at the end of the fullness of God's story that he has for us, the part yet unfulfilled, this will be fulfilled. We will see the earth completely remade. We will see the earth finished the way God had designed it, a new heaven and a new earth. And the full, listen, what God starts, he finishes. Hallelujah. What God begins, he completes. And sin may disrupt it. Sin may cause us pain. But God's always got a way to keep the thing moving forward. He's smarter than the devil. That's the bottom line. The tempter can do what he can do, but he can't outsmart our God who is able to save us. So he's removed from the garden, but they were allowed to keep some of the seeds. And they begin to plant the seeds where he would take them. So today, we eat all those good fruits, but we eat it from soil that had to be toiled in, worked in, fought with, struggled with to bring forth those fruits. It's a different world now. It's a different world because of sin. What could have been isn't. And then, y'all still with me, right?
Yeah.
All right, I'm gonna go and blow, so you're going to have to hold on because I'm going to walk you through a process. The next thing we see is in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness was. This is verse 5 on the earth. And it had become that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. I hate to hurt God, don't you? So the Lord said, I'll just wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so in chapter 9, verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful. Oh, here we go again. Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. All right, Lord, we've done this once already with Adam and Eve. Now we're doing it with Noah. Yeah, that's right. And the fear and dread of you will fall upon the beast of the earth and the birds of the air and upon the creatures that move along the ground and upon the fish of the sea that are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave green plants. I now give you everything. That's when we become carnivores, just so you know. And meat is good, just so you know. Now, everything, it was an incredible moment there that what took place was phenomenal that he would say, now, sin was messing it up, and sin got so bad that the only way I could deal with sin was to eradicate mankind. Think about it. It was so a part of who they were. I mean, every intention of every man, all of them, was just evil. It was just sick. It was just terribly sick with sin. And the only way to fix it was just to... And then he finds this Noah, and Noah's righteous. In the middle of all of this, there's this one righteous guy. He says, hey, Mr. Righteous Man, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to use your sons, and we're going to start this thing all over again. You know, God's a patient guy. He is patient. I would have said, let's just kill them all and make about 100 of them and get this show on the road. But not God. He goes all the way back to one man, one wife, and his children and their wives, and he starts again. Now, sometimes sin gets so bad that the only way God can deal with it is through annihilation. Sometimes, oh, we could talk about that and other places. For instance, Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was so desperate that God said, I cannot allow this to continue to increase. It's going to cover the earth. It'll take off. It's that yeast. It's that sin that's in yeast. And it just moves and multiplies. And I can't let it go any further. It'll get ahead of my plan, ahead of my process. So God literally wiped out the entire city. Remember, I'm getting ahead of my notes, but it's all right. It'll save me time later. When Ananias and Sapphira, because we're going to talk about the church as we wrap this up. But Ananias and Sapphira, that was a brand new church, a young church, just getting started. And the attitude of their heart and the sin in them could not be allowed to get into the rest of the church that early in the process. So God just eradicated them, took them out. They both just dropped dead right there. See, sin is a real issue with God, Old and New Testament. And then later it didn't work. I mean, you know the story, without me preaching it, that all the sin comes back, and a few generations later, sin is almost as bad as it was before God sent the flood. And so then he does it again. In Genesis chapter 22, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, now I didn't read the part that he had just offered his son Isaac, but because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, I know clearly this speaks of Jesus. Don't misunderstand me, that in his loins, Jesus would come forth through his lineage. I get that. But inside of that is also a clear understanding that if Israel had stayed in the blessing of the Lord, if they had lived righteous before God, they would have taken city after city after city. And the blessing of the Lord and the renown of the Lord and the glory of the Lord would have begun to move about. Now, God knew there was going to be a breakdown. He knew Jesus was still the answer. Don't misunderstand that at all. I'm not speaking a kingdom now theology. Please get this. But understand that in that process, God's plan is always a completed perfect plan. His plan is always prosperity for us. His plan is always blessing for us. He's always got an idea that if we would do our part, if we would keep sin out of the house, what could happen and should happen and must happen, it would be glorious. And so he raises Abraham up and starts again the same way it started with Noah. And he begins again. And now through this nation, through you. And then we follow them through and they get in. And then King David, it began to happen. And then Solomon comes along and we see the glory of the Lord. And man, this is going to be good. The war was over. Everybody looked and said, the God of Solomon, the God of Israel, look at how he's blessed them. I mean, we're on the verge of seeing something. And then what happens? Sin comes back in the house. Every time the disruption is sin. We could talk about the life of David when what was happening in his life and then sin came in the house. We see it all through the scripture again and again and again. And then we get to the church. And Jesus establishes this is the church. And don't begin anything until you go to the upper room. And there you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. But once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he said in Mark writes it this way, Mark 15. Go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And what's he saying? He said, I want you to take this worldwide. I want you to take the church and the truth and the power of it. I want you to begin to redeem. And I want to begin to pour out my blessing, pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, your old men, your young men, your old women, young women, everybody, your servants and your slaves and your owners and your workers and your businessmen and he just covered the whole category of every category that existed in their time frame, which I mean says to us every category that exists in our time. I'm going to pour it out on all of that. I've got this incredible plan. But we don't go too far until sin is back in the church. We don't go far until Paul is saying, you got to put that brother out. You can't have that in the house of the Lord. We don't go long until Ananias and Sapphira are laying dead on the carpet and they're dragging them out. We don't go long until, sure enough, these people who have had the opportunity to know Christ Himself and to walk in the fullness of His deliverance and the fullness of His victory are allowing sin back into their lives. And then they wonder why they don't have victory in their home and victory in their children and victory in their grandchildren. And they wonder why this or that. Oh, sometimes I know our kids and grandkids have the same right as we to choose or not choose, but I want to do my part to make sure that my sin didn't open the door to the devil, to let him come into my house and to give him an authority that was not his. I want to make sure that it's not because of something I have done. You say, well, why isn't God killing everybody like he did Ananias and Sapphira? You know, I guess we've all asked that. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And by the way, inside of that same scripture is God's will. He's not willing that anyone would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. That's God's plan. It's an incredible plan. And what could the church be? I know we have sin in the nation, but forget the nation for just a moment. What could the church be if we got the sin out of the church? How powerful could we be? How impacting could we be if we got rid of our own sin? Judgment does begin at the house of the Lord. God's got a plan for His church that's phenomenal, but the devil hadn't changed his tactics at all, because God had a plan for Adam and Eve, and God had a plan for Noah, and God had a plan for Abraham. And just as God has a plan for His church, the devil uses the same tactic every time. It's to make sin look like it's something that we have room for. And when we bring it in the house, it destroys and takes away our power and our effectiveness. Sin is still an issue. Sin still has power in it. So what do we do about it? First of all, we know this is not news. This is not something that hasn't been preached to you, but the truth is the truth. The only power over sin is Jesus and the cross. He literally can break that cycle. He can break that hold. You can say, Pastor, I don't want to sin anymore, but I keep sinning. I'm going to help you with that in just a minute. But here's what I want you to know. You've got some truth in what you say. You're not strong enough, but Jesus is more than strong enough. He can break the power of it. See, it all changed with Jesus. Now, I know you know everything I'm going to say, but just act like you've never heard it. Jesus was born of a virgin. You probably knew that already. But why does that matter, Pastor? Well, here's why it matters. Because according to the Scripture, the very nature of sin is passed on from the father in the daddy bloodline. It's passed on. So if you change daddies, is that making sense? So the Father in heaven. Now the sacrifice needed to be a human sacrifice, but it needed to be a sinless sacrifice. So how is the devil thinks he's got us, but God said, oh, I'm so much smarter than you. And so he takes a little girl named Mary, and the angel comes to her and says, I know it's not Christmas, but bear with me. And he says, Mary, you've been highly favored. You've been chosen. God's got his hand on you. For what? Oh, if you only knew. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and the Father is going to put His own child in your womb. She said, but I've never even known a man. I'm still a virgin. He said, that's the plan. That's the plan, is that you've never known a man, but you're going to know God. And then God is going to bring forth His own Son through you, and He's going to be fully human and fully God. The difference in him and all the rest of us is going to be that he has no one to inherit sin from. He's going to be sin free. He won't bring any sin with him. And because he has no sin, he'll become the second Adam, the new beginning. The first Adam sin, the second Adam. And so the devil does what he always does. He comes to him when he's 30 years old. He's just been baptized. And the devil does everything he can to get Jesus to sin. And he says, you're hungry. You haven't eaten in a long time. Oh, you poor little fella. I tell you what, won't you use your power and turn some of these stones into bread? He said, I will not do anything you say, devil, for the word of God is my bread. I do not need what you offer. He said, oh, but you've got greatness written all over you. Why don't you just let me lift you on up to the high place and go ahead and give you a shortcut to success? He said, I'll take no plan. I'll walk down no path that you develop. I'll not go anywhere that you lead, for I will serve the Lord, and him only will I serve. And I mean, they have these moments. This is going on. And we won't go through it all, but the bottom line is we get to the end and the devil finally went away frustrated. You know what? That's what I want you and I to do. I want us to start sending him away frustrated. I gave him my best shot. I gave him my best temptation. I painted the prettiest picture. I told them how special they were. I told them I understood how desperate they were. I played every card I could play, and they just kept saying, but my trust is in the Lord, and him only will I serve. I will not go after this. Oh, but isn't she pretty? Oh, but isn't that a lot of money? Oh, but look at all that power. Oh, but look at how comfortable you'd be. Say, I don't care about any of that. I'm going to serve the Lord, and him only will I serve. Jesus would not surrender what could be, and he stayed faithful, and the second Adam, better than the first, never sinned. And so in his blood is everything we need. It's in him. The blood of the Father is given to the Son, and by the bloodline. Oh, it's a powerful bloodline. Part of what's in that blood is that back in the garden, if we turn all, are y'all still with me this morning?
Yes.
If you turn the clock all the way back to the garden, what happens? God lines them all up. He's got the snake, he's got Adam, and he's got Eve. He said, we're going to have a meeting. He said, first of all, let me talk to you, snake, Satan, devil, tempter. Let me explain how this is going to come out. They're leaving the garden today, but someday I win this thing. He said, as a matter of fact, in the lineage of the woman, God bless women. He said, in the lineage of the woman, there's going to be a daughter, and she's going to give birth to a son. Now, you are going to take your old venom, your old fangs, and you're going to bite at his heel. But he's going to turn around and crush your head. And he said, and now we know something we didn't know. We know now that the right amount of venom mixed with the right blood can actually become the anti-venom. And what we know now is in the blood of Jesus that has been bitten by that old snake, but he had no sin in him. His blood was able to take the venom of sin and turn it into an antidote so that our sin can be washed away and forgiven through the power of Jesus Christ. See, the power of the blood of Jesus is not just enough to forgive our sin. It's enough to give us power over sin. Quit letting the devil sell you short. Part of the lie of the church today is that, well, you know, everybody's going to sin. Well, I get that. I know that's why we have an advocate with the Father, that if we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Aren't you glad about that? I get all that. Don't misunderstand it. But the idea that we just have to give up and walk into sin, that's a lie of the devil. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ can give us victory over sin. And ultimately over death and through the resurrection and finally the ascension. I don't have time to preach all that. I can tell you this. We got to get our theology right. Because we've got to get sin out of the church. So the church can become the church God meant for the church to be. Jude 4 says it this way, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among the American church. I added that part. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. That's the scripture, folks. They twist the grace into something it's not. They take grace and make it into a license to sin. What a great term. What an accurate term. What they don't tell you is that whatsoever you sow, you still reap. And God will not be mocked when He established that. And if you keep living in sin, you're going to keep suffering the results of sin. So God didn't just barely save you so that you would still suffer the ravages of sin. No, the power of God's salvation is strong enough to empower you to walk out of sin, to walk away from it, to say no to it, to do what He did. For the same Christ that is in you, that is the fullness of who was in the world, that same Jesus that was able to say no can through you say no again. He can look at that girl that's putting a move on you, and like Joseph, you can say, you can have my coat, but you're not going to get my soul, and get you out of town. That money that's saying, I'm your answer, it's a lie. Money has never been the answer. It's never going to be the answer. That promotion that's going to move you out of the will of God and take your family to a place God didn't ordain you to be. Listen, don't fall for any of those temptations. You obey God. Not just the sins of the Bible that are listed, but the sins of what you know in your heart you should do. You have the power to say no to it. How do we do it? Well, there's two powerful pieces here. I'm wrapping up. I don't know what time y'all normally get out, but it doesn't matter. He said, Hebrews 4:16, he's dealing with the fact that Jesus, who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmity, has been tempted in every way like as we are, has now become the high priest. Oh, I love studying that high priesthood of Jesus. Jesus is an unusual high priest because he was not in the lineage of Levi. Jesus was in the lineage of Judah. But you know what the Bible said in Hebrews? He said the reason God chose him from Judah was because Levi was about the law. And he couldn't continue to use something that was a product of the law when he was about to do something that was the product of praise and grace. And so when he got ready to do a new thing, he reached over to a new tribe and he made a new high priest from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus is not only just as much high priest, and he's more high priest because he's in the lineage of Melchizedek. You don't want me to get into all that. But the bottom line is Jesus is the high priest and Jesus is sitting on the throne. And what he says here is, let us then approach this throne of grace with confidence. What's he said? Boldly. He said we can boldly go before the throne because Jesus has been touched. He's been tempted. He's fought the same battles, except he knew no sin. We've fallen, he hasn't. We've slipped, he didn't. He stayed faithful and he knows how to do it. And he's got the strength and the power. So he said, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may, and then I want you to catch this, receive mercy and find grace to help in the time. And he gives us two things. Not one, two. He separates mercy and grace. One of the problems with American theology today is that they've combined mercy and grace into one activity. And they mix up what's mercy and what's grace. We have to understand the two. Mercy, what is it? Mercy is forgiving me for what I've already done and releasing me from the judgment that should be mine. Don't you love mercy? You walk in there, I'll never forget, I was speeding. I did it. I was going real fast. And they pulled me over, and I had a talk with a police officer. He said, well, you're going a little faster than what I can let you go, so you're going to have to go to the court. And it was in Fort Worth. I love Fort Worth. And so I get to Fort Worth, and I was in a meeting that day so that I'm in a suit and tie. I'm the only guy except the lawyers wearing suit and tie in the courtroom that day. And so the judge keeps looking at me. Finally, he asked the bailiff, who is the guy with the tie on? I don't have him down. He said, oh, I don't know. So he comes back and said, what are you here for? I said, well, I'm on the docket. I have a speeding ticket. And I come to ask for mercy because I don't mind paying it. I just don't want it on my insurance. You know the deal. He said, oh, you're not a lawyer. I said, no, I'm not a lawyer. He said, okay. He goes, so a few minutes, the judge calls me up. He said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a preacher. He said, evidently a fast-driving preacher. I said, yeah. I can burn up the road. I can overbook myself and then find myself trying to make up for it later. And he said, well, I need you to slow down. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I'm going to show you mercy today, and I'm not going to charge you anything, and I'm just going to let you get out of this room alive because you're the only person in here that doesn't fit, and you need to leave. And so I left. And you know what? He showed me mercy. You know, what he could have done and what he did do was not the same thing. And mercy is when we come to God and say, God, I've sinned. Now, see, you never get mercy until you admit you sin. Mercy doesn't come until you finally admit it. God, I'm doing this, and I shouldn't be doing it. God says, I know. Well, I know you know, but I want you to know I shouldn't be doing it. Somewhere, you don't get to mercy until you confess. I didn't go up and say, well, that officer, he was hiding behind a pole, and he was doing all this, and I was just actually passing somebody because, you know, it was important, and it was a good judgment on my part. It just didn't look. I didn't defend myself. You know what I said was? I was speeding. I was doing good at it. I mean, I wasn't just sinning. I was sinning. I was all in. I'm telling you. I mean, other sinners were going, man, if I could sin like that. I'm telling you, that's some of the best sinning I've ever seen. That's a professional sinner there. That's a sinner that knows how to sin. I mean, I didn't try to cover up. And it sparked something in him. And when I want mercy from God, the first thing I have to do is stand up and say, God, we're talking about me. I got an issue. I've got sin in my life, and I'm telling you, I know I have sinned, and I declare it. Listen, what happened in the garden, God gets on to him, and he said, you know, Adam, he said, well, it was that woman you gave me. And she said, well, it was that snake talked me into it. And they just kept on passing the buck right on down, blaming somebody else. And finally, he got on to him real good, and they said, yes, sir, we're sinners. Then, what did he do? Then he killed some animals, made some skin, and covered their shame. As soon as you're willing to say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm guilty. God, it's me we're talking about. It's not their fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not the government's fault. I'm a sinner. I have done this and this and this. I've let sin in my life, and I need mercy. See, mercy is a wonderful thing. You know what I like about mercy? The Bible said it's new every morning. That's about how often I need it. I get up every morning, think about yesterday, and I say, God, I'm still a sinner. I sinned yesterday. All the sins I used to commit aren't that. I'm not doing those anymore. But now there's some stuff still in my heart that's not right. Is this making sense? So I need mercy to start the new day, but it never comes till confession comes. So that's the mercy side. And then there's the grace side. I like grace. I like to understand it in the premise where Paul had his encounter with his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what his thorn was. Whatever your thing is, that's what it gets to be. That's why I like that. So he was struggling, and he went to God and said, God, you need to deliver me from this thorn. Please deliver me. I believe you. Come on, God. I lay hands on rags, and they put them on people, and they get healed. I have a pretty good ministry here. I mean, I pray for the sick, and they get healed. There's an anointing in my life, and yet I've got this problem of my own, and I can't get victory. Please, Lord, deliver me from this. He said it didn't work, so he went the second time and pleaded with the Lord. It still didn't happen. Went the third time and pleaded with the Lord. And finally, God speaks to him. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean? I didn't ask for grace, I asked for a miracle. He said, here's the thing, Paul. What grace does is if you got 100-pound weight in the scale here, grace is 100 pounds on the other side to bring it up. Sometimes God doesn't remove this weight, but he adds balance. He may call you to be a missionary to who knows where. He may call you to this or that or send you into this circumstance or that circumstance. Listen, if you're in his will, are you listening to me today? If you're in his will, there's grace for that. If you're out of His will, there's no grace for it. But if you're in His will, His grace is sufficient for you. Now, in the same way, when I say, God, I am facing this sin and I don't want to sin, what's the throne of grace about? Because we're dealing with sin in this setting. Mercy forgives me for what I did yesterday. You know what grace does? It gives me enough weight to counterbalance the temptations I'm about to face. By grace, I don't have to keep sinning. By grace, I can say no. By grace, I can walk in righteousness. By grace, here's what happens in our life. When we first get saved, and we're still learning how to live for Jesus, and we've got all this stuff we do that are sin, but we don't even know it's all sin. So God doesn't, isn't He a good God? He doesn't show us everything wrong with us the first look. Ooh, we're so glad. He shows us this much, and it's this deep. He shows us this much. Oh, God, I can't believe I have all this in my life. Yeah, I get it, yeah. And so, oh, God, please forgive me. Okay, mercy. God, can I have grace? Yes, and then I get rid of that. Oh, I'm so happy now, I'm so holy. God says, well, yeah, actually, and then He shows me this. And then we go through the routine again, you know, and mercy and then grace. And then, oh, God, I'm so holy now. Well, let me show you this. Oh, let me show you this. And he just keeps revealing. But isn't He good that He doesn't show us all at once how bad we really are? He just shows us a little bit and He deals with it, and we're saved the whole time. You know what we call that? The spiritual word, sanctification. It's the process. I'm totally saved over here. Totally. But the process, I'm getting holier all the time. My walk is moving, changing. So what's happening is this. I'm needing a little less mercy because I'm walking in a lot more grace. Now some people, when they say grace, what they mean is mercy. They say, this is a license to continue in sin because God's mercy is going to be new tomorrow. So I'm just going to keep on sinning and just declare mercy tomorrow. And they keep living over here rather than walking in what's true grace of the power to have victory over sin over here. Does that make sense? Because they don't understand that even though God forgives, the impact of sin is still there. It still affects my marriage and my kids. What God would do for me. It keeps me from living who He wants me to be. For God's not willing that I would be defeated all the time and beat up all the time and struggling all the time, need a miracle all the time. Yet I'm living that way because I won't get sin out of my life. And God's saying, if you'll just let me, I'll deliver you from that. I'll break the hold of it and I'll empower you to live above it. And then you can begin to live out the fullness of my purpose. And then sure enough, the plans I have for you can be fulfilled. The plans I have for you to make you a winner, not a loser. The plans I have for you to bless you and keep you and prosper you. I can do that once you're willing to turn loose of the live sin that somehow it's going to someday finally actually make you happy. It's never made you happy for very long before, and it's not going to work now. Let the joy of your salvation be released by giving up the sin in your life. Oh, man. I got too much more, and I need to quit. So, let me close it with this. Thank you. But let me close it with this. Achan, you know the story. Israel went in, crossed the river into the promised land, and the first city they faced was Jericho, and God gave them a great victory. As soon as they get that victory, they decide to go down to Ai. So they had a little meeting. They said, Ai is a small town. It's not a lot of guys. We'll take it pretty easy. So they put together a little group and organized them and sent them down. A little bit later, they come back. They were all beat up, bloody. Some died. Didn't work well at all. So Joshua went to the Lord and said, what's the deal? God said, well, they're sin in the camp. He said, what are you talking about? He said, well, remember I told you to leave everything in Jericho? I told you not to take anything out, none of the gold, none of the silver, none of it. Let it be an offering to me. It's the very first. God always gets first fruits. It's first city. That belongs to me. It's not yours. Keep your hands off of it. But somebody and your group went in and stole some of the stuff and buried it in their tent. He said, well, deal with him. Don't deal with us. He said, well, son, don't you understand that sin in the camp affects the camp? Sin in the church affects the church? People say, I think sometimes leadership is too tough on sinners. Listen, if you're part of the house, you ought to be glad they deal with sin when sin's in the house, because it brings blessing back to you. So the rest of the story, you know the story. They bring all the tribes and finally all the families, and finally they get to Achan. And he says, yes, I did it. And you know what happened was, and it's such a picture of what sin does. They had to kill Achan, but they also had to kill his children and grandchildren. And what does that mean to us? Well, you say, that's just brutal. Well, I get it. But what that says to us is that sin's never private. First, it affected the church and they lost the victory. Second, it cost the life of his children and grandchildren. If you don't believe it, look at David. David was a great king, doing great until he got caught up and committed adultery with Bathsheba. The next thing you know, his sons and his grandchildren, they became a mess. A mess, because he let sin in the house. Through Jesus, we have an advantage over David. And we have an advantage over Achan. Jesus already died. But you still have to confess that sin, to walk in that grace, to walk in that mercy, and to change your walk forever. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above what you can bear. So quit saying he has. When you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's grace. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask you this morning, help us get this right. The first thing I pray, God, is that the convicting work of the compassionate Holy Spirit would do what he does. Holy Spirit, what you can do. For you bring conviction to us now so that we'll not be found guilty later. You bring conviction to us early so that we can repent before the results take place. You speak deep in our heart long before we encounter the destruction sin was going to cause, so that we could repent in time to head off the plan of the devil and to continue to walk in the plan of God. I pray for that graceful work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would begin to convict everyone in this room that has a sin that they've ignored. They've regarded iniquity in their heart. They've not let you speak to them and show them. They've disregarded it. They said, oh, that's not this. And they've lied to themselves about what grace is. And they've believed the lie of the devil that that's not really sin. And they compared themselves to others instead of to your word. And Lord, they've allowed sin. But right now, I pray the heavy, heavy conviction of the Holy Spirit would become so real, and it would become so real that it would just grow up and be exposed before them, and that they would see where it's taking them. They would see that it's a powerful thing. It may just be a seed today, but it will grow up and consume and destroy their life if they do not deal with it today. Holy Spirit, bring the conviction that needs to be brought, not just in those that have never received you as Savior. Lord, we had a great altar call earlier. I'm talking about people, God, who know what is right. Some of them, Lord, are saying to themselves, well, this is not a sin. It's not in the Bible. But it is a sin for them because they know to do good. They know what you've said, and they're rebelling against you. And because they do not what you've said to do, to them it is sin, and they're giving power to the enemy. I pray in Jesus' name the convicting power of God would be there. I also pray for those, God, who just continue in their sin, knowing it's sin, continually coming to you saying, Lord, forgive me. And you have. But they're not in freedom. They're not in victory because of this lifestyle. And to them, I pray a faith would begin to rise up, and an understanding that you have a grace for them that would give them the power to rise up and walk out of that sin. that not only can they recognize it, but they can be free from it and they can be successful against it. Like you, Lord, they can be tempted of the devil and not sin. I pray this for everyone in the house. I pray it in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, everyone, please? You've been in those beautiful padded seats for a long time. Standing's probably a relief. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, just a little privacy. This is a sticky moment. I don't want someone to be too embarrassed to respond to what the Lord's saying. If you've been regarding a sin in your heart and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, and you've heard this message by the plan of God to stop this thing before it gains root in you, and God's dealing with you, I'm going to say go. I want you to just raise your hand up. 1, 2, 3, go. You know, obey God. Yep. You're still coming up. Just hang on just a second. Who else? I know some of you are still thinking. All right. There's a bunch of you. You can put your hands down now. And I'm going to ask the other question. How many of you say, no, I know my sin is a sin, and I've not regarded it. I just keep going back. And I don't want to go back anymore. I want to break that thing. That's where you are. You want the grace of God to empower you to walk out of that sin. 1, 2, 3, raise your hand. Go. Yeah, the Lord sees it. He wants to help you do it. He sees your hands being raised up. Yes. All right, you can put your hands down. Father, those are two very simple things. There's those, God, that's got that little something going on that you're dealing with them. You're talking to them. You're saying, stop it. And they're saying, I get it. And there's the other group, God, that they're saying, I want to stop it, but I don't want to bad enough, maybe. I keep falling into it, and I need help. But sin's got to be broken, Lord. By the power of Jesus Christ, the power of sin is broken. I pray now, Holy Spirit, just rest on us. Just rest on us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In either one of those categories, and nobody has to know which one you're in. If you want to break that thing and you want to expose it and say, it's got to be broken. If you can't, I am not going to hold this against you. But there's something about exposing sin that defangs it. Whether it's small and still inside and you've not even given into it. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's the scripture. We all know that. Sin is when we actually give into that lust. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So you may not have even given into it. So you're coming forward like all of us saying, I'm in a battle with a sin. That's right. Nobody's going to judge that. Or maybe you're deep. Nobody will know the difference. But if you need deliverance, you need victory, you want God to help you, and you have the nerve, and you feel the unction of the Holy Spirit, I want you to step out of where you are and come to the front for special prayer. 1, 2, 3, go. Come on. Amen. 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 Come on. Devil's having a bad day today. Devil's having a bad day. He had a plan that's not going to be fulfilled. God's is. Come on. Just come on. Come on, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. There's still more coming. The old devil's having a bad day. His plans being torn up today. His plans being messed up today. He's losing his victory, and God's getting his. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You know, if you're physically able, would you just lift your hands up to the Lord? Just lift them up to Him. And whatever your sin is, whatever your battle is, whatever that internal struggle is, I want you to call it by name right now. I want you to confess it. This is the confession moment. I can't do this for you. You've got to do it. Call it what it is. I'm dealing with lust, God. I'm dealing with anger. I'm dealing with whatever. I don't know. I don't even want to try to list them all. You know what it is. In the name of Jesus, dealing with greed. I'm dealing with arrogance and pride. I guess that's kind of all of it, isn't it? Just lift your hand. Call it out. Call it out. You may have two or three things you need to put before the Lord. Call it out. Say it to Him. Confess it. Confess it. Confess it. Mercy comes after there's confession. There's always confession. God had to work hard to get Adam and Eve to confess. Let's get to that point right now. I'm confessing my sin. I'm confessing it. It may be a sin in your heart. Confess it. You may have never acted it out, but it's in your heart. Confess it. Right now, break it out. Bring it out into the open between you and the Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The throne of mercy. Now, Lord, now ask the Lord. Lord, forgive me. I don't want anything to go forward from this altar that is all in the past. Just receive His forgiveness. The mercy of the Lord is yours. Mercy is new this morning. Mercy is yours today. Now just believe that forgiveness. Believe it. Believe it. He means business. When He says, I forgive you, He's throwing your sin as far as the east is from the west. Just receive that forgiveness. Just let it be real. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Let me tell you, you're forgiven. When you said, Lord, forgive me, He forgave you. It's all in the past. It's gone now. It's gone. It's gone now. Now we're going to look to the future. Father, right now, I need grace. I need the weight of God behind me. I need the weight of the victory of the cross. I need the weight of the victory of the resurrection. I need the weight of your power to help me. I pray that you would empower me, God, to walk in righteousness. I am asking you, oh God, to anoint me and break the hold of that sin. Break the hold in the name of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, I break that hold and I receive the grace of God. I no longer have to sin. My flesh is no longer in charge. The devil doesn't get to pull me away. I'm receiving the victory of the Lord right now. Right now, right now, by the grace of God, my grace is sufficient for you. My weight is greater than His weight. My strength is greater than His strength. My power is greater than the power of sin and temptation. Receive, receive, receive the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God to walk in righteousness and holiness. Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your grace, by the power of your grace, by the power of your grace, we will walk righteously before you. Now, with your hands still up, I'm going to pray a special prayer for you. I know your arms are getting a little tired, but if you can hang with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, they need to be careful where they go. They can't go back into the same places that gave life to the things that they were desiring. They can't go back into those same relationships. So I'm going to ask you to help them by causing those relationships to be broken, by causing those relationships to be repaired, by causing those places where they went to no longer make room for them, by literally redirecting their steps and ordering them in such a way that they do not go back into those same places. And that the things you would do in them, you would move them so the right people hang around them. The right people come into their life. The right things begin to be said to them. That you take control of their path. You take control of the people. That you begin to help them by your grace to walk out of that stuff that has given room for the devil and begin to walk into the fullness of what you have for them. For you know the plans you have for them. And we're ready for your plan to be done. And for your will to be done. And for your work to be done. We pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We declare victory. Complete victory in how we walk. How we talk. What we hear. What we think. Who we hang out with. That our whole life is changed. In the power of Jesus. Let it be so. God, I pray that they wouldn't read what they shouldn't. They wouldn't watch or listen to do stuff that builds up opportunity for the enemy. I pray that they would find strength and grace to live their whole life at a different level. Let this be done in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Father. In the name of the Lord. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. I want to wrap up my part today with this little statement to you folks that are down front. A long time ago, God began to teach me about the power of atmosphere. Matter of fact, when God created the earth, the first thing he did was say, let there be light. But the second thing he did was create an expanse or an atmosphere. He didn't do anything until the atmosphere was in place, because everything he was about to create needed the atmosphere to survive. Because atmosphere predetermines what lives and dies. You with me? And some of you, God's going to say, I need you out of this. Some of you are going to go home and get fired, because God's going to hire you somewhere else. Some of you are going to find friends that don't like you anymore. That's God. God's going to move about some stuff, because atmosphere predetermines. Sometimes God's going to say, don't listen to that anymore. Don't listen to that anymore. Don't watch that anymore. Don't read that anymore. He's going to begin to change your atmosphere. He's going to start to bring people into your life that's going to create a different atmosphere. Because he heard you this morning. He thinks you mean business. And he's going to begin to work in a way to make some changes so that you're going to begin to live above sin. And that stuff that's because he's going to, so when he starts messing with you, don't say, God, I prayed for you to deliver me from sin, and now nobody likes me anymore. He's going to say, I love you. Matter of fact, I'm going to bring some people into your life that's going to help you. We're going to shift this, because sin will destroy you, but God has plans for you, and they're good plans.